Come on, give God a praise. Oh, y'all can do better than that. As a matter of fact, stand. Get everyone to stand tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Giving all glory to God, thanking God for my salvation. Yes, and I slid up under the door. Going almost 20, it's going to be 22 years in September on a Labor Day. And God's just been doing great and wonderful things ever since. Amen. It's not only about then, but it's about what he's doing now. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank my pastor. It's a privilege. Thank you, Pastor and pastoral staff. It's a privilege to get up here and share God's divine word with you tonight. Hallelujah. I'm grateful. Thank God for my beautiful wife, my back-to-back partner here. Amen. Back in the day, it would have been partners in crime. Hallelujah. But partners in the Lord. Hallelujah. Co-laborers. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to pray and get started. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you're about to do, my God. Lord, I humble myself. This is a privilege, Lord, and an honor, God. I pray, dear Lord, God, that you would speak to me and through me tonight, Lord. Lord, move in this place. Unless you move, then things won't change. There'll be no revelation, my God, and where there's no revelation, the people perish, and we know that's not your will for us. So we give you thanks and praise, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your good and perfect way, we ask, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five next to you. Say, God is good all the time, and you may be seated. How many of us believe in the victory? Let me say that again. How many of us believe in victory? All right. This is victory outreach. All right. Victory outreach. Victorious outreach. In our year of what? Come on, come on, come on. You wasn't fast enough. In our year of what? Expectations. Do you believe in your heart? Are you expecting great things from God this year? Hallelujah. Say it like you mean it. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Before I tell you, well, Mark, you know what you talked about, get your feet wet, and you talked about how God provides for the birds, and man, you know, I'm getting ready to tell a duck parable. A duck parable. You know, quack, 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 a duck parable. Amen. But I want you to turn first to 2 Samuel 11. I know y'all already laughing about the duck parable. But I thought it would be appropriate since we're getting our feet wet. Amen. And God definitely cares for us. How much more? Because he cares about the birds of the air. Hallelujah. Very familiar scripture here, or passage, if you will. But 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 1, I'm just going to read the first verse. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. Someone say all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now I want to talk to you tonight. First of all, we're going to talk about the three supposed to be's. All right, the three supposed to be. And as we read this particular scripture here, this particular verse here, we see that the Bible tells us that it happened in the spring of the year at a time when kings, and I believe it was talking about all kings, go to battle. But David, for some reason, did not go, or for reasons, he didn't go to battle. Very much out of David's character, wasn't it? We know David to be a warrior and on the battlefield ever since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, if you will. A little ruddy redhead kid, you understand, who ran down to the brook. He asked his brothers that were supposed to be waging war, hey, what's going on here? Why are you taking all this massa here and letting this giant down here in the valley, you understand, defile the armies of God? And we know he ran to the brook and he got him 5 smooth rocks, if you will, out of the brook. You know, that running water makes them rocks smooth. He needed a projectile, not that that's all that he depended on, but he was a skillful slingshotter, I don't know what else to call him, a slingshotter. Okay. Amen. And so he went down there and he got him 5 smooth stones. We know that David didn't hesitate. He wasn't going for all of this massa that the giant was talking down here. And he began to run down the hill. David was confident that the Lord was with him because the Lord had always been with him. David was a warrior. David was one who sharpened his skills. And we know that David, when he let the slingshot go, that the rock was embedded in Goliath's head and Goliath fell to the ground and David took his sword and cut his head off. And we know that after that, all the Philistines, they broke wide, as we say. They broke wide. They got somewhere with the quickness. But here is this warrior, which up until this point, Israel had been blessed. David had been blessed. They had warred and had many of victories, and God was blessing David and his countrymen. But here we see David, you understand, somebody who was constantly down for whatever God had called them to do. And God wanted them to subdue the land that he had given them. And God was showing the rest of the world that this was a chosen people. This was a people who believed in God. This was a people submitted to God. David was a godly man. He was a godly king. He was a man, the Bible tells us, after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye. But here we see this mighty warrior, this mighty man of God. In the time that kings go to battle, he stayed in Jerusalem. We're going to go on to see in a little bit that all hell breaks loose when you're not where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing, or doing what God has called you to do. Before I get into this duck parable, I want to say, let's don't be ducking, okay? We got some battling to do. We got a war to fight here in order to win our city, to take hold of our city. We know that over the last few months since the year began, there's been, what, 38, 39, maybe even 40 now, violent murders in our city. It's time to take this city. We can't be ducking out, if you will. We know that God's with us, or we're supposed to know that God is with us. He would never leave or forsake us. He goes before us to make the crooked way straight. He's given us that promise. There's a Danish parable that talks about a duck. Hello, somebody. A duck. Kind of duck you put on the table, you bake him up, eat him. I don't like duck myself. A little bit greasy. But anyway, this duck, him and the flock that he's flying with, they're headed north. In the midst of the summertime, you know, the ducks, they fly north. They got it like that. Sometimes I wish I could fly north when it gets hot down here. But they were flying north. And as they were flying over this farm, the duck looked down there at the barnyard, and he saw some ducks. It was some fat ducks, too. Hello, somebody. These them tame ducks, them domesticated ducks. All right, they was cruising around in duck-a-lax, and they had duck bling, and they were feeding on some big golden grains of corn. So he flew down there to see what was going on down there. And he landed down there and he looked around and said, wow, man, they got it made down here. You know, big old kernels of corn they eat. So he decided to stay for a minute. He began to eat and communicate and quack, quack, quack with all the rest of the ducks. Hey, quack, quack, how you doing? And quack, quack, quack. Okay? He stayed there a day, which wasn't his intention. Then he found himself there a week later. Then he found himself there a month later and sometime afterwards. Anyway, one day while he's walking around the duck yard, okay, getting his quack on, all right, he heard the sound of horns, you know, up there, ducks quacking or honking, if you will. And he looked up there and he got excited. He got stirred up because he remembered where he came from. Remember where it came from, and he got excited. Started jumping around on them web feet and got to, you know, doing his duck thing. All right? Got to doing his duck thing. He got a running start, and he took off, flapping his wings. You know, ducks, they really flap. He was flapping his wings, and he got up about as high as the barn, but because he had got soft and because he had got fat, he came back down to the ground. His intentions was to catch up with his homeboys and homegirls. All right? But he couldn't do it no more. Reminds you of a bunch of people that have gotten complacent. The duck at one time had been content, but now he was a complacent duck. And he couldn't fly no more. So then the next time the ducks came overhead, you understand, he got excited again, but ain't no sense in me messing with that because I'm fatter than I was, I'm softer than I was, and oh, this old duck yard looks pretty good to me. He had got complacent. Then there come a time, you understand, where the ducks would fly over, he wouldn't even get excited anymore. This can happen when you're not where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what it is that you're supposed to be doing. This duck at one time with the rest of the ducks, you understand, he was content because God always provided for them. When it got hot in the summer, they could go north where it was cool. They always found ponds and lakes and food to eat. Hello, somebody. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He's our great provider. Some of us come straight up out of the gutter or out of the sewer I came out of. Slid up under the door of the home 21 years ago. How dare me if I get complacent or forget where God has brought me from. Shame on David in this particular story. Shame on this king, this man of God. We're susceptible when we're not where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there doing what God has called us to do. So we see here, and we have to realize that even a king, even a president, and even more so terrible it is when people of God become complacent. And the world that we're ministering to, they begin to see, you understand, us as hypocrites. Or us as people, you understand, no matter how much you know, and I say it time and time again. Hurting people are not concerned about how much you know until they know how much you care. And so the world, you understand, looking at us. This duck, he became tamed. I don't know about you. I want to be obedient, but I don't want to be tamed. Hello, somebody. See, I've been running wild all my life, okay? And if I'm going to be wild, let it be for the Lord. And I don't mean out of control wild. Because, see, I'm going through some things like right now, and a lot of us are going through some things, but I believe that I still have the victory in Jesus. I still believe that the victory is mine.
The lying devil's been trying to tell me different for weeks and months now. But I believe the report of the Lord. I don't believe in what the devil's talking about. We know that in this story, David goes on and it says in verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David went and inquired about the woman. And someone was really trying to warn David or get David to check himself before he wrecked himself. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I believe this should have been David's time of conviction. Sometimes the conviction, you understand, comes after the sin or after the fact. And God is trying to get us to the place of repentance. But I truly believe that conviction comes before you commit the crime, before you commit the sin. And I believe somebody was trying to speak to David right here. David, think about what you're talking about. Think about what you're looking at. Think about what you're getting ready to do. And I don't look at Bathsheba as being innocent, but that I don't want to get too much in no opinions, because see, when men go to war, you have a big parade. All right? And I believe that all the people of Israel knew that the men were going to war. Knew they were going to war, and they'd probably given them send off, goodbye kisses and hugs and waves and stuff. I believe that Bathsheba knew that the king, hello somebody, was in town. Hello somebody. I believe that. I don't take her as being innocent in this one. That's just me. Hello somebody. And where she was bathing, I'm sure if the king could see her, she could see the king. So in both directions, you understand, hey, not being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing the thing that you're supposed to be doing, gets you in trouble. We know that in this story, and I'm not going to continue to read, we know that in this story that we've heard so many times, the King David and Bathsheba slept together. She became pregnant. King David, being a man in the eyes of Israel and the eyes of his enemies, if you will, had to face disgrace, had to face some shame. Here was countrymen, you understand, that were proud of their king. But here is a king, you understand, that as it says here, he called Uriah off of the battlefield after sleeping with his wife. Called him off the battlefield, tried to set him up. He was deceiving him. He'd already committed adultery. Now he's trying to deceive one of the 37 mighty men of valor that was in David's court. One of the mighty men. Uriah was one of David's warriors. But he called him in and he tried to get him to go down to sleep with his wife. Go down to your house there, Uriah. I just wanted to see how the war was faring. Wanted to see how things were going on the battlefield, Uriah. All right, Uriah told him what was going on and everything. David sent him down to his house. But Uriah, being a man of integrity, being a man of God, being a faithful man, being a loyal man to Israel and his king, said, I won't do such a thing. While my brothers are out on the field waging war and battling and stuff, I won't dare go down there and kick back and be with my wife when I'm supposed to be in the battle. No matter who tells me to. Then we know that the king goes on to even get Uriah drunk. Hello, somebody. Get him loaded. Gotta send him down to his house with a few gifts and things. Yeah, go on down there, you know, thinking he's too drunk to resist. But the man of God resisted again. Loyal to his country. Loyal to his king. Loyal to God. David wrote a letter to Joab, a setup for Uriah, because now David, hey, he can't get out of the mess that he's in. So the plot thickens. Sin nourishes sin. I used to go home with a new jacket. My mom asked me where I got it from. I told her friend, what's the friend's name? Well, I'm going to go see his mama because your friend must be packing a whole lot of money. This is a brand new jacket. Why would he give it to you? Hello, somebody. Then I had to make up another lie to cover that lie, and then another lie to cover that lie, and then it was time to get a whipping then. Boy, I know you lying. I knew you was lying from the get-go. You don't have no rich friends. Now, your buddy might have stole it. Now, I might believe that. Okay, because she knew who I hung out with. But sin nourishes sin. David lied, and now he sends Uriah a warrant for his own death to Joab, telling Joab, put him where the fighting is most fierce. It was so bad there, and they were so close to where the enemy was, throwing rocks, throwing boulders off of the wall there, that men were getting killed by rocks. We know the story. Joab got killed. And we know that David, you understand, he had some to face. We know the prophet came to David, told him a story. David felt very remorseful over it, although, hey, there's no way to make it up. The child that Bathsheba bore, the baby died, but of course, David, there's a consequence that we have to pay when we're not where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there doing what God has called us to do. An idle time is an idle mind. And we get away from what it is that God has called us to do. And now the consequence that David faces, you understand, is that his whole household was cursed. You see, your kids pick up on things. And because you're a king, the whole nation knows what you did. The whole nation knows. We know that later on in David's life, one of his sons raped his sister. Another one of David's sons, Absalom, you understand, wanted to kill his own dad to take the throne from him so he could sit on the throne. There's a consequence, church, for not being where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there doing what God has called us to do. Some of us are too busy ducking out. We get complacent, we get comfortable. There's no urgency. We're not punctual anymore when we show up to church. Some of us have a post. For those of you that are new here, you're just visiting, don't let me trip you out tonight. Okay? But I'm getting you ready. All right? Because there is some expectations. All right? And not necessarily from us, but God. God, the one who has called you here. The one who made a way for you to be here. He expects you to receive something here because he loves you. He made a way. He wants to make a greater way in your life. So if you're visiting tonight, don't get freaked out. All right? This is not a message of condemnation. We have to face chastisement. When I was a kid, I got a spanking. I got a whipping. My parents, sometimes I got a beat down, but it wasn't that thing that they talk about now. Abuse. I never got abused. I should have been beat down worse than I was because I was a knucklehead like that. As far as I'm concerned, the whippings that really hurt and really did damage, they were in all of that in a bag of chips. But I learned from them. My dad could put fear in your heart, Jack, and you couldn't outrun him, and you better not run. He was an athlete, never smoked in his life, none of that. Okay, played racquetball up until he was 70 years old. He's 85 now. Better not run, boy, because when I catch you, that's it. That's it. If it, a few times, hey, boom, I fell to the ground. There he was, rattling my chest. Okay, all right. But nowadays, they call it abuse. Call it abuse nowadays. It's crazy how David, a man who trusted and obeyed and worshiped the Lord, how this could happen. I'm going to talk about five things here before I begin to close here, that David saw God accomplish great things through him. He expressed his love for God in beautiful songs of praise. We've read how David would often inquire and submit to God for direction. So he was a praying man. And sometimes we say when people backslide or fall away, it's all of a sudden, but it's never all of a sudden. There's a progression in it. And King David, being king and being in a high place, you understand, didn't exempt him from temptation. None of us are exempted from the temptation. I say this and I preach this message tonight because we're in a very important stage of our development as a church and as a church that can go out and win this city for Jesus. God gave me this message. I was tripping on something else. Then God had to smack me a couple of times. Boy, that's not it. That's not it right there. This is it right here. See, in this, our year of expectation, we look toward the positive promises and the blessings of God to come to us and through us because we're called to reach people with the hope and plan of Jesus Christ. So it's not only about the Bless Me Club. God is blessing us because he wants us to present a blessing to the people he's called us to reach. They don't want no hypocrites running to them with a flyer. No, brother, I saw you at the club this night, homeboy. You was drunk, man, staggering all over the place. And I know that girl you was with, that wasn't your wife, homeboy. A homegirl or the slick Willie I saw you with, that's not your man. Hello, somebody. Do you hear me tonight? See, God wants us to be a blessing. We call it the open hand policy. Hello. I bless you. You leave your hand open so that the blessing can overflow. So that it can overflow. Soon as you do this, you do like David did. Uh-oh. See, this thing that David was going through was nothing new. There's five things we should guard against. Five things. We have to keep our attitudes, first off, in check. I don't know about you, I can walk around with an attitude sometimes. Mad, crazy. Imagination running wild. Yeah, you be imagining. I know, you know, yeah, I know you're looking at me funny over there, homeboy. That homeboy ain't looking at you, man. He don't care nothing about you, man. Well, no, I ain't mad dogging me, man. I don't know what's wrong with you, boy. What's wrong? See, we get crazy sometimes. Old devil's talking to us, or our pride is talking. It's not always the devil. Hello, somebody. Hello, let me talk about pride. Because we want to blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil don't make you do nothing. Don't make you do nothing. We have to keep our attitudes in check. There's people dying and many may be on their way to hell. And if we don't walk upright and reach them with the gospel, then guess what? We haven't done what we were supposed to be doing. We find ourselves ducking. In and out of complacency. On the negative side of the spectrum of expectations, let me tell you this. Say, wait a minute, Pastor Charles, I thought all expectation was good stuff. Now expect this. When you get caught slipping, there's consequences. Expect that. Okay? All right? No, that's real. God wants us to take ownership of the things that we do. Hello? David didn't take ownership here. It got him deeper and deeper in trouble, and it caused a whole nation to fall. So expect to be chastened, expect to be disciplined for sin and disobedience. Can I get you to come to the keyboard? Oh, Mandy, thank you. In David's complacency, he committed adultery, deceit, and murder, and his household suffered, as I told you a while ago. Everything we do needs to be with integrity and an urgency, being on time. Sometimes I'm late. But when I get out of my car when I'm late, you'll see me with this basin. I'm running up in here. Some of us just mosey. We already late. We just mosey on in. But your boss thinks, you understand, you late for work. He look out the window at your job and you late and you ain't, there's no urgency in your step, no glide in your stride. What do you think? He thinks. That boy's got an attitude right there. He don't care. He don't care. Boy, I needed you here 15 minutes ago and you late. And now you're going to be 5 minutes more late, you understand, because it takes you 5 minutes to get 10 feet to this door. He's not having it. He's not having it. Everything we need to do. We need to be at our post, those of us that God has given gifts and He's called us to positions in the church. Too many times, you understand, we step away from our post. We're in the army of the Lord. You have to take your post. I was a director, man, and in the home, you know, I gave up my post one time. I'll never forget the look on his face. My pastor, Pastor Bobby at the time, yeah, dude was down the street, man. Home director. I learned a valuable lesson because I didn't feel good about it. Because when you start talking army, talk to me, understand, I know what you're talking about. Because I was loyal to the gangs in the street. I was loyal to the game. If I was in the game, you understand, I'm going for the gusto. Now that I'm in the army of the Lord, I'm going for the gusto. If I have to stay up late at night, you understand, I'm going for the gusto. If I have to stay afterwards, if I have to go down the street with my feet, you understand, I ain't got no car, but I'm going to walk down there. I'm going to reach that soul for Jesus. Sometimes I found myself, but praise God for conviction. Because I can find myself in slumps sometimes. The other thing we need to do, you understand, number two is deal with sin. We have to deal with it. David wasn't dealing with it. This was a progression in David's life. David had 8 wives and probably somewhere around 10 concubines. And Solomon was worse than him. I don't even know what his numbers was. It was ridiculous. 400 wives, 700 concubines, some ridiculous thing. He wasn't dealing with this. He wasn't dealing with this issue. Polygamy in those days, you understand, was tolerated, but for kings, it was not tolerated. God had let him slide, if you will. Not excuse him, but he had slid until up to this point. He wasn't supposed to have 8 wives and all them concubines. So this was something that was taking place in David's life that needed correcting. David needed to come to a place of change. And this is a tragic thing that had to happen. But it happened. It was inevitable. It was going to happen. The third thing, if I can get the worst team up. The third thing we see is that sometimes success, you understand, it makes us prideful. But when we get prideful, no matter how much success, no matter how successful you've been, you're even that much more vulnerable to fall if you don't remain humble. The Bible tells us that God draws near to the humble. See, but what does he do with the prideful? A lack of accountability. David didn't have anybody there to confront him about things. And this one servant that had to remind David that, hey, this woman that you're looking at, this is one of your key people servants. This is his wife. This is one of your mighty men of valor, 37 mighty men of valor, and he's one of them. Tried to warn David. But David didn't have no accountability. Thank God for those in my life that keep me in check. I thank God for my pastor. I thank God for my co-workers, my co-laborers in Christ. See, not just my pastor. I know there's some men on this front row here and some people in the church that will check me. And I know some of you might not be leaders, but I'm sure, Pastor Charles, you know, I want to tell you something. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. To hold each other up. We're our brother's keepers. We're our sister's keeper. Can I get an amen up in here? Self-indulgence is the other thing. Worship team, if I can get you up here, please. Self-indulgence is the other thing. David should have gone out with Joab and the troops, but he was feeding self. He was feeding his flesh. He was feeding his desire. He was feeding his temptation. James says that when a man is tempted, let him not say that he is tempted of God, because God tempts no man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and lust, and then he's enticed. The crack house didn't come to me. I went to the crack house. Hello, somebody. Successful people sometimes say, oh, I deserve a rest or a break. That's all good at the right time. Yeah, we have to take a vacation. We have to take a pause. We have to take a break. We have to get a rest. But not in the midst of the battle. Well, they're shooting at me. I'm going to put my gun down. I'm just going to go take a break. They're shooting at my brothers and sisters, but I'm going to put my gun down and go take a break. Or rationalize that they've sacrificed and worked so hard. You understand that they owe some enjoyment to themselves. They may be in the habit of getting what they want. I've bashed David enough tonight. And that's not really what I've done. I've just told a story. But God is a healing God. Can I say that? All right, if you're bleeding right now, because I know I am, God's done open heart surgery on me while he was giving me this word. But one thing I love about my Father God, in his chastisement, you understand, it is not abuse. It's a correction. It may hurt, it might sting, but it's a correction. It's an open heart surgery, but the master, he knows how to close up the wound. He knows how to close it up. Then he knows how to heal you inside and out. Because it's an inside job. And it's reflected on the outside in the life that we live. In Psalms 51, David, this man of God, he didn't stop being a man of God because he failed. He didn't stop being, he was ridiculed, I'm sure. There's been men and women of God to fall, you understand, out of the place that God has set them in. And some of them run and they go and the devil's plan works out, because now they're not serving no more. Because they did not know how to take, you understand, responsibility for what they had done. But our God is a master at loving on us. He's a master at healing us. He's a master, you understand, who will never leave or forsake us. Son, I got to correct you, but I love you, and that's why I'm correcting you. Daughter, I love you, and that's why I'm correcting you. Psalm 51, David, who knew God, he knew God. Oh God, create a clean spirit within me. Renew a right spirit in me. Change my heart, God. I know I did the wrong thing. I'm willing and I'm ready to turn away. I'm going to need your help, God, because it's a heavy thing. But I know that you love me. Makes a difference when you know that God loves you. It doesn't give you an avenue to continue to do what it is that you've done. It's not that kind of avenue. We can't take God for granted. We can't fool God. We can't trick God. So we have to receive his mercy. We have to receive his grace. And tonight, you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity. Because there are some things, you know, and maybe not sin, maybe nothing tragic like this, but, you know, maybe we want to recommit tonight. Because maybe we've been complacent. I don't know about you. I know this altar calls for me as well. Not that I'm complacent, but I know that all the things that I know that God has given me the ability to do, I'm not doing them all. I'm not doing them all. It's time to receive it. It's time to believe it. It's time to understand that God is making a way. And in this time, we can't count out the fact that God is God, creator of all things, the one who has given us the ability to do the things that he's called us to do. So we have to quit relying on our own power and our own strength. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because we are a people of expectation, my God. Believing, Lord, great, wonderful things to happen not all, only in our lives, Lord, but that you're working through us, dear Lord God, so that we'll be a blessing to this city, to this nation, and to the world, my God. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, Lord. And we want to be honorable vessels, my God. Lord, there's not, your word says that there's not a righteous one amongst us, no, not one, that we all fall short of your glory. So in saying that, God, I believe that it's time for cleansing, God. There's no way, Lord, that we can carry out the things that you have called us to, Lord. And we just ask, dear Lord God, for a cleansing and empowerment tonight. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this word of correction, this word, dear Lord God, of direction, my God, that it continues to minister to our hearts, my God, and that we'll be those people who are always relying upon you, obedient, dear Lord God, being where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, doing what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that this word, dear Lord God, impacts all of the hearers here tonight. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. As they begin to sing this song, I want a church to stand with us. They begin to sing this song. We're going to open this altar call up.